Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you humbly, and it's only by Jesus that we can come before you. We ask that you speak to us this morning. I ask that you use me, Holy Spirit, to deliver your message to these wonderful members of your family. And we're so grateful that you have called all of us into the eternal kingdom of Yahweh, and that you sustain us here in this small community called Machias, and you've called us to be salt here where we're at, to be light in this world, and we just pray that you teach us how to do that here this morning as we look at your word. Speak to us, fashion us, and shape us. And we lift up this service to you and pray that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus, amen. So last time, I had the honor of the Holy Spirit putting me up here to speak with you. We looked at Matthew 5, 1 through 12, the beginning of Jesus' long teaching, and what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, excuse me, or what we discussed last time, the blessings of the kingdom of God. And we asked, how do you define the good life? And we also asked, what is your relationship with the Sermon on the Mount? We looked at how the Sermon on the Mount affected Martin Luther King Jr. and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom. And we discussed that Jesus' audience were people who were oppressed, diseased, poor, demon-possessed, and living under Roman occupation and rule. We learned that the word that Jesus probably used, which is translated blessed in our Bibles, was ashrei, which is used to describe someone living the good life. And who did Jesus tell his listeners were those that were living the good life? He told them the poor, the unimportant were living the good life. Those who mourn, those that are gentle and humble, that hunger and thirst for rightness, those that are merciful, the pure in heart. He said the peacemakers and those who are persecuted and insulted because of him were ashrei. And then Jesus tells his listeners, be glad and rejoice, because your reward in the heavens is great. For this is how they persecuted the prophets who came before. Jesus is inviting his listeners to hear his voice, to follow his example of what it's like to live in his kingdom while they were dwelling on this earth. And we reminded ourselves of the final words that Jesus had in his teaching in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, where he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse. But everyone who hears these words and doesn't act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. As we move on to Matthew 5:13, it seems that Jesus is giving a riddle to be meditated upon. You are the salt of the earth, he says. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now remember who Jesus' audience is? He sees them as, and now calls them, the salt of the earth. Jesus, what do you mean when you say you are the salt of the earth? Well, there's a possibility in America, in the English language, I think it's a phrase that isn't used too much anymore, but it was fairly common at one point in time, and it would go something like this. That man was salty. Meaning, salty, gruff, coarse, offensive, maybe abusive. Brothers and sisters, that is not what Jesus had in mind. But he does seem to be speaking about the presence of his followers in the world, which does include behavior. You know, our behavior speaks very loudly. Others should know that we are Christians, even without our words. After all, we are his image. How are we doing in reflecting him? The next couple of slides that we go into, the texts are from 1 Peter, and they're specifically written to wives and husbands, which is of great value, but we're going to look at them in a greater sense of just general, all of our behaviors towards others. So 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. And in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Jesus tells us, as recorded in Matthew 22:37-39, he, Jesus, that is, said to him, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your heart. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit of God is. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And lastly, in Colossians, he writes, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So all of these verses, they tell us something about how we are to interact with other people. The gospel is salt. It enters into a heart, changes and improve what it's permeating. Just as salt mixes through thoroughly with food and influences the food to enhance its flavor, we are called to mix with our family, our neighbors, our community, enhancing and influencing as ambassadors of Jesus with love and with the gospel. We, brothers and sisters, are called to be blessings to the world. I find when I'm preparing, the Holy Spirit leads me to use a lot of scripture and probably not much of my editorial comments. So we'll have a few slides today, and you see a handout that covers a bit that you can take home and study further if you would like with more scripture. But we're going to dive into a little scripture a little bit now and see about how your Bible uses the word salt. Did you know that the word salt is at least repeated 41 times in the Bible? Salt. We probably just read it and go right on by it. Don't think too much about it. 41 times. 31 in the Old Testament and 10 in the New Testament. Now, many of those are related to geographical location over there, but there are many that are speaking to us in a different frame. So we go to Mark 9:50, and here Jesus is talking, and he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor," notice that's very similar to Matthew's rendition of Jesus' teaching, "how can you season with it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." So there's an ancient Hebrew term that comes in a couple of varieties. One is eating salt, and the other is sharing salt. And what they represent is a binding and a perpetual agreement between two parties. Because salt was so valuable, and it was a preservative, it symbolized loyalty, permanence, and friendship, signifying, get this, an unbreakable bond. So where would the Hebrews have gotten this idea and have that coined that term? Well, possibly from Yahweh. We see Yahweh instructing the Israelites about using salt in their offerings. So we go back to Leviticus. In chapter 2, verse 13, "You are to season each of your grain offerings with salt. You must not omit from your grain offering the salt of the covenant. You are to present salt with each of your offerings. And in Numbers, I give to you and to your sons and daughters all the holy contributions that the Israelites present to the Lord as a permanent statute. It is a permanent covenant of faith." It is a permanent covenant of salt before the Lord as for you as well as for your offspring. Excuse me. So salt symbolizes permanence and unbreakable commitment of God to his people, and how people are to be committed to one another. Genesis and Hebrews specifically talk about the everlasting covenant. Now, salt also is connected to purity, that is to clean and purify. And in Judges 9:45, we read, "So Abimelech fought against the city that entire day, captured it, and killed the people who were in it. Then he tore down the city and sowed it with salt. And in 2 Kings 20 and 21, sorry for the confusion in my brain. He, Elisha, replied, "Bring me a bowl and put salt in it." After they had brought him one, Elisha went out to the spring, threw salt in it, and said, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. No longer will death or unfruitfulness..." "I have healed this water. No longer will death or unfruitfulness result from it." And going back into Mark in chapter 9, again, Jesus still speaking, we add one verse to the front of that, verse 49, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how can you season with it? "Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." So this salted of fire seems like a strange phrase. It's metaphorical, and it's a term that implies of the process of purification or preservation through hardship or tribulation. So it's drawing from two biblical concepts, one that we're looking at now, salt as a preservative, and then fire as a means of refining. And interestingly, this comes right after Jesus was talking about the unquenchable fire of eternal life for those who don't know him. But he's saying, everyone will be salted with fire. So there's trial and tribulation as we are purified here in our walk on this globe. So the lesson here that we're taking away from these verses is having salt among yourselves meant to maintain purity and integrity, like salt, so that we can be a positive, healing, and purifying influence in others and in their lives and live in peace with them. Now, in speaking about the tongue, James wants his readers to understand that congruency in their lives matters. So he writes, "Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." Have you ever noticed that we're an emotional beings? We can easily be led astray by our flesh into inconsistency. We must be careful, James is teaching us, that our words and our behavior in one situation not be different from our behavior in a different situation, which would then appear to people watching us that we were incongruent or inconsistent. That could cause them to question whether we really believe what we say we believe. They can question our genuineness. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that Christians have been called hypocrites? Where do the people get that? It's very important that we're preserved by the salt so that we're consistent. We are called to examine ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize that Jesus, the Christ, is in you, unless you fail the test or you are counterfeit?" So salt is pretty much universal, right? Everybody needs it. Everybody uses it to preserve, to season, all across the globe. And in that handout that I've given you, there's quite a few verses talking about these 10 qualities of salt that I listed out for you. So we won't go into depth here. We'll just touch on them quickly. But the 10 qualities that are listed out there is, one, what does salt do? It makes us thirsty. And as followers of Christ, we should live lives that make others thirsty for God. And two, it adds seasoning. It gives flavor. It enhances taste. Too much is yuck. And too little is, well, bland. Our lives should make others' lives better. Our lives should make others' lives better. But we can't be overpowering or withdrawn. Salt is a preservative, not so much in our culture, but in other cultures it was extremely important as a preservative. And we too are called to preserve, to stand for the truth, the truth, to speak firmly but humbly, and to take action to preserve the truth. Salt changes the environment around it. Our lives ought to influence and change our surroundings, our environment. Salt acts as electrolytes in our bodies. They carry electrical impulses throughout our body, and we are commissioned to carry God's word throughout the world. He instructed, go and make disciples. Salt mixes and interacts well with its environment. We should be out in the world, interacting with the people God put along our path. Salt penetrates into and interacts with what it is meant to change. We also need to guard ourselves that the world does not penetrate us. Salt promotes healing. Our lives should be conduits for God's word, love, and compassion that cares for and provides healing to the lost and the hurting. You can even use salt to exfoliate. We are called to guard the truth, which sometimes causes us to shave off rough edges, soften hard hearts, erode brick walls, and redirect straying believers. Salt stings. Anybody ever get salt in their cut? It stings, you know it. But yet somehow it also soothes. We must be thoughtful and gracious in the administration of the truth to those we have a solid relationship with. The truth can sting, but done carefully, with compassion, the truth soothes and heals. And salt increases effectiveness. Salt, in the right amounts, can actually make your fertilizer work better and improve the way your plants grow. We are too also to be vessels that help one another grow, one another become stronger, more confident in the Lord and in our love for Him. So wrapping up, how are we to be salt? We are to mix and interact with believers at every opportunity, being ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And we are to help promote healing in people that are hurting. We are to love and be kind, yet firm and consistent, to smooth rough edges or help remove harmful behavior. We are to preserve the truth, speak up in a polite, courteous, firm, and winsome manner. And we are to help people grow and improve in their lives and in their love for Jesus. So, you know, brothers and sisters, the human story, the story of the Bible clearly shows that humans cannot elevate themselves to God or become gods. The gospel, the good news, is that God, the creator of the heavens and earth, entered his creation and took up residence in a human body. His love for his creation, for the pinnacle of his creation, for his image, is so great that he himself came to us to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus willingly gave his pure life to redeem the lost to himself and give life everlasting. He taught us that while we are in this world, we are to be like salt, loving and influencing the people around us, leading the way to the narrow gate. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, and you want to discuss anything, your elders are available for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, transform our thinking by your word. Transform our behavior with those around us, learning from your teaching of how we are like salt. You've called us, Lord, to interact with everyone around us in a gracious and loving manner, bringing your love to them and bringing you glory. We can't do any of this in our own strength. Please empower us, Jesus, by your Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us today. Amen.